Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Our text will be 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our specific verse for interest today is going to be the 12th verse. And so we're going to focus on that passage, but the lesson's going to encompass this entire portion of this chapter. It's great to see you here. Mrs. Colley and I have been gone for a little while, and it's nice to get away for a little bit, you know, but I tell you what, I'm always eager to get back here and be with you. And I'm so happy to see you this morning for worship. We're going to do some things this morning in our sermon and also in Bible class that I think is pretty familiar, and that is that we're going to be reviewing some passages of Scripture that you've read before. Now, the Bible's different than other books, though, because you may find other books to get trite and old, and you become bored with them, but not so with the Bible. It doesn't matter how long you study the Bible, it's still going to have the same fascination and excitement. You'll still have the same drive to study it because this comes from the mouth of God. And so the Bible will often make reference to how that we need to be reminded, or our minds need to be renewed in these things to keep ourselves going as faithful Christians. And so that's really about what this passage of Scripture has to do with. But for example, in Romans 12 and verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to keep... We live in this world. We're around worldliness and carnality all the time. How are you going to live the faithful Christian life? Here's the answer. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, watch, by the renewing of your minds. Renewing of your minds, that is to review the things you already have known and keep your mind fresh in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, now, you and I are saved by the gospel. Watch this now. If we keep in memory the things which have been preached to us, I've got to keep fresh on those things. All right, now, in our text today, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, here's this verse, and I think it's been largely misunderstood for a long time. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I suppose the verse has been used many times by mothers whose sons were a little bit cocky to say, you need to come down off your high horse. You think you're so great. You know, you be careful because the Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I suppose those of us who know the Bible, love the Bible, might have this interpretation of it. Well, what it means is that just about the time you really start having confidence in your salvation, that you really feel some security that if I die tonight, that's okay because I'm going to heaven. That's when you're just about to fall. Better be careful. You know what? That's not what that verse is about. The fact of the matter is that notion contradicts so many different passages. And that's why it's important for us to talk about it today. What I'm going to do is to talk about the context of this verse 12, and then by the end of the sermon, hopefully, we'll have a real grip on what this is about. Incidentally, some of my favorite verses of Scripture have to do with the security that Christians have of their salvations, of their salvation. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know, Paul says, if this earthly house of our tabernacle, this tent, was dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do we know that? Paul says we do. Now, this doesn't offer any comfort to people who are not faithful to the Lord, but for those of us who are walking in the light, this is of great comfort. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning about verse 7, Paul says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Now watch. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Was there? Not for me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Is there? Is there for all of us who love his appearing? Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5 and about verse 12. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Is that true? Yes. This verse of ours today, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, is not about you having security in your salvation. I hope you do. And I hope you'll live a faithful life and always enjoy the anticipation of going to heaven, because we've got the right to that. Jesus Christ gave it to us. But now, here's the rub. All of us as Christians envision ourselves living a faithful Christian life for the duration. I mean to the end of our lives. But the problem is that we constantly have to be on the guard against what the Bible calls lukewarmness. Now, you know what that's about. In Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea had this problem. This past week, I got this card from a friend of mine. I want to read it to you. His name is Carl. Carl, I think, is 11. He lives in Denver. And we got word that Carl had been baptized. And so I sent him my little book about how boys become elders. And I wrote him a note and congratulated him on becoming a Christian. And I urged him to set his sights to one day be an elder in the church. Well, he wrote me this thank you note. Dear Mr. Colley, thank you for the book. We read it in school today. I want to be a missionary in Tanzania, Africa. I've been baptized for 2 weeks and one day. Thank you for thinking of me. Love, Carl. Do you remember when you were baptized and how you felt? You know how long Carl's been a Christian? 2 weeks and one day. You know what? He gets up in the morning and he thinks, I'm a Christian. I'm so glad to be a Christian. He goes to bed at night and he thinks about, I'm a Christian. Now, you felt that way. You might not have phrased it the way Mr. Carl did there, but the danger is that we're Christians for years and years and years, and if we're not careful, what happens is we can become lukewarm. And especially, I think you combine this with the fact that we live in an entertainment-based society, and it's compounded. I mean, we're accustomed to turning on a TV or a computer, and it serves us and it entertains us. It's not about what we do. It's about what it does for us. And then I come to worship, and if I bring that spirit into worship, I'm going to fail. Because worship is about God. It's about what I bring and offer to Him. Anyway, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning about verse 15, Jesus looks at the church at Laodicea and He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Now, cold would mean atheistic. I'm an atheist. Hot would mean I'm a faithful Christian. He says, you're neither one. You're lukewarm. And He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What's that? I call it the third category. The third category. And it's when a Christian is not faithful. I'm not an atheist, but I profess to be a Christian, but I act sometimes like I don't believe at all. I act sometimes like I'm not. Jesus goes on with Laodicea in Revelation 3, and He says, here's your spirit. He said, you say, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. And don't you know that, He says, I can see you. I know the truth about your soul. You're wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. Jesus says, look, what you need is gold that comes from me. Yeah, you see, that's not real metal. That's spiritual gold. You need to find my gold that's tried in the fire. And He says, you need the white garments that I can bring to you. They were Christians in name, but they lost their dependency on God. And it's the third category. All right, now here's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You hold that thought, and that's what Paul's going to talk about in this chapter. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You remember when they crossed over the Red Sea? God opened it up and they crossed on dry land, these people coming out of Egypt, and they'd been slaves all of those years, and now they flee from their Egyptian bondage. God had that cloud with which He guided them and protected them, and it was over them, and they had the walls of water on either. They weren't baptized like you and I are baptized, but the word baptism means immerse, and so they were immersed in God's protection, all that encircling them. And He calls them our fathers. Can I just take a note about that? This is fascinating to me. The people in Corinth, in the church, are primarily Gentiles. Gentile people. And yet, Paul here refers back to what happened at the Red Sea with the Israelites. And he says, our fathers did this. Well, these are Gentiles. They're not blood kin to those Hebrews. How are they kin? It's the same way you're kin. You know, you and I, we're Gentiles. Did you know that you're a Gentile? Sure you are. You're not a Jew. And so, can we look to these people, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Can we look to the people who crossed over on dry land at the Red Sea and say, these are our fathers? These are our people? Yes, yes. Well, anyway, he says, our fathers did this. Now, verse 3, and they ate the same spiritual food. They were following the will of God. And they drank the same spiritual drink. They listened to His will and they were obeying Him. And they crossed the Red Sea. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But, verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. There's the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Most of those people, though headed at that time to the promised land, were never going to see it. They were never going to the promised land because of their lack of faith. And he said, so what happened? How did that happen? Now, verse 6. Now, these things became our examples. He's talking to us Christians, to the Corinthians and to us. They became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. All right? He says, look, those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. That's what he's saying. What we've got to do is go back and look at what happened that brought this about. What was it inside of them that kept them out of the promised land? Four illustrations. All right? And they line up bang, 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 bang in these verses. Beginning in verse 7, they're right in a row. All right? And I want to tell you what happened in each of those instances that brought about this. Now, I'm doing this because we got to get to verse 12. Verse 12 says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I want us to have a grip when we finish this sermon today, a grip, an understanding of what that means in context. All right, here's the first illustration. I'm in verse 7. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, if you have your own Bible, you might want to take a pen or a pencil. And as I give each of these illustrations, you might want to write in where the Old Testament passage is that references or describes this. This one is Exodus chapter 32. Now, you remember that Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law of God. Went up with Joshua. Now, the people of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, but they need to be tied together, bound together as a people. And they need a law. And so God's going to give them a law. And it will guide them and instruct them, and it'll tie them together as a people. But they grow weary of waiting for Moses up on that mountain. And then they say this, and you just can't believe the lack of faith in them. They say, look, Aaron, I tell you what, we don't know what happened to this Moses that brought us up out of Egypt. Now, folks, wait a minute. It's true that Moses was a human leader of God. But the fact that are you forgetting the plagues? What brought you up out of Egypt? Remember the plagues? And ultimately the death of the first, water turned to blood and frogs and lice and flies and marine to the cattle, boils, hell, locust, darkness, the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh says, get out. Well, that was God's hand. And now they say, we don't know what's come of this Moses that brought us up out of Egypt, but we don't think he's coming back. And I'll tell you what, Aaron, what we want is for you to make us a god to go before us. They want an idol. Now, these people have been in Egypt for lo these hundreds of years, and they're accustomed to watching people worship before graven images. Gods that they can touch, gods they can see, gods they create with their own hands. And Aaron did it. He did it. He says, break off your earrings. Bring me your gold. And he melts it. And he gets a graving tool. And he makes a farm animal. I'm making light of it. I am. But it was a calf. It was a golden calf. It's a farm animal. And they bow down and they say, This is going to take your breath. They say, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and you remember that he grinds up that golden calf, and he makes it into powder and makes them drink it. And then he says, he looks at their faces, and their eyes, and he knows there's a bunch of them that still have idolatry in their hearts. And he says to the Levites, I want you to get your sword, and I want you to kill your neighbor and your brother and anybody else that's still going to follow idolatry. 3,000 died that day. Now, I want you to observe that there were three categories of people that day. There were those who were righteous before God. There were those who were plainly idolatrous. I mean, you think about the Egyptians were so idolatrous. But then somewhere in between there, you had people who were professing to be God's people, but they were practicing idolatry. I'm one of God's people, but I serve idols. Was this important for the Corinthians to hear? Well, yeah. Why? Well, because in Corinth there was idolatry. Paul writes the Corinthian letter partly to address this in chapter 8. And there were questions the Christians were asking. I mean, can we go with our neighbors to their temples, their idolatrous temples, if we want to eat with them in the temple? Because that's where those idols are worshipped. Or what about, can we go to their houses? Would it be all right to go to a neighbor's house who is idolatrous and eat with them, knowing that meal is dedicated to that idol? Or what about going to the marketplace and buying meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Is that wrong? You reckon the people of Israel need to remember some history? Now, Paul gives them instruction about meat offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 8. But this is a warning. Don't you do what they did. Don't you let yourself fall into the category of saying, I'm a Christian, I serve God, but I also sometimes worship idols. Because here's what God thought of idols in Exodus chapter 32. Now, let's go to the next illustration. I'm in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. This one's Numbers chapter 25. Now I'm going to read some of this for you. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. I'm talking about the people of God started committing adultery with these women of Moab, who were, of course, idolatrous. They invited the people, Hebrews, to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal, this idol of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. You've got to get this out of Israel. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. In other words, he's an Israelite, but he brings one of these Midianite-ish women as if to say, oh yeah, I'll tell you what. This isn't going to stop me. I'm going to still be with her. Now, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, our text today, in verse 8, he says, don't you commit sexual immorality like they did. Don't you commit fornication like they did. Because here was God's reaction to that. Now at that time, there were three categories of people. There were those who were the Moabites. They didn't care about sex. They were just wherever and with whomever. They had no scruples about that. And then you had people who were God's people who said that sex is for marriage. It's for people who are married to one another in the eyes of God, and sex is to be reserved only for that. And then you had some of these people in the middle, and this is the third category, who professed to be God's people but were living like atheists. They were living like idolaters. And Paul writes to you think the Corinthians needed this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just 3 before, he writes about sexuality and about the fact that they were to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your husband. Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your wife. Don't defraud one the other, except it be with consent for a season. And so he says very plainly that sex is for marriage and only for marriage. You think that people in Corinth needed that? Yes. And Paul says, here's what happened in history, and don't you repeat this. You think people today need this? I don't want to be in that third category. It was the third category on which God exercised His wrath. Now let's drop down to verse 9. Here's the third illustration. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now this is Numbers chapter 21. The people of Israel had left Mount Hor. They were coming around Edom, and they got frustrated. Now, the New King James, I think, does a better job with describing this. They began to complain against God. We don't have enough water or food. And we don't have enough bread. And then there's this little line that is strange. The King James says, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know what that was? It was manna. The New King James says, are you ready for this? That worthless bread. We don't have enough bread, and we hate the worthless bread. You know what? It was manna. It was manna. God, it was free. God sent them the manna to sustain them and to care for them. But they got tired of the way God was blessing them. And so they, like children, began to complain, and God sent serpents among them. That attitude was so bad, that God sent serpents among them, and people began to die, and they began to repent and beg for mercy. And God prayed, or Moses prayed to God, and he said, put a serpent, a brazen serpent on a pole, and it'll come to pass when people look at that brazen serpent, they'll live. And John 3 points back to that and says, that's sort of like the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's the fourth illustration. Look at verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Now in the bottom of 13, you have those spies coming back from the promised land. God said, go, I'm going to give you that land. There are battles to be fought. I'm going to cleanse that land of its sinfulness. And I'm going to use you to do it, but I've got that land reserved for you. I'll fight the battles for you. You maintain your faith. Well, they go in to search it out, and 10 spies come back and say, no. You see, when we were there, what we saw was Amorites and Jebusites and Hittites and Canaanites and the sons of Anak are there, and they're huge. They're giants. No. We're like grasshoppers around. We can't do. We'll be destroyed. Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute. We got to go, and we got to go now, because God is with us. And incidentally, in 40 years from now, they're going to go in. It'll be the young ones that now are going to inhabit Canaan. They get to Jericho first. And you want to know how God fights those battles? The walls of Jericho fell down. But here we are in this time in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Well, they lost their faith in God. And one of them says, well, I hear what Caleb is saying. I hear what Joshua was saying. But I tell you what I think. I think we ought to just elect us a new leader and get back to Egypt. That's what I think. God said, you don't have any faith. Look at you. I tell you what. Those of you who are 20 years and older are never going to go to the promised land. What you're going to do is wander in this wilderness for 40 years, and your carcasses will die here in this wilderness. And those who are your children, I'm going to raise up a new nation to take into Canaan. Those who are 19 and younger. Now, verse 11. You've had four illustrations. Paul has said at the beginning of them in verse 6, all of these things happened for our examples. Now, he gets to verse 11 and he says it again. Now, all these things happened to them as examples. They were for us. They were written for our admonition. Christians, he says, we've got to learn from this, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And now, he says, verse 12, and now, here is our verse. Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, that's not about a man who's a faithful Christian and says, praise God, I, I've got a security in my salvation. That's not what it's about. What it's about are these people who are in that third category. Those are the ones who think they stand. And the implication is, let those who think they stand as God's people while acting like atheists, as believers while acting like unbelievers, let those people beware because they're going to fall. That's what happened in each one of these cases relative to the Israelite people. That's what happened to them. And so he says to these Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Corinth, and Paul writes this letter to them, and he says, you've got to remember, he who forgets the past is doomed to repeat it. You've got to remember what happened to Israel in each of these cases, and then you be sure you don't fall into that same circumstance. Now, I say, but Father, but Lord, I've been a Christian all of these years, and there are times when I struggle. There are times when I struggle with temptation and trials. And now the next verse. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. Now in my Bible, I have the next clause underlined. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And there's the meaning of the verse. The meaning of the verse is that, number one, I've got to be careful to not lose the edge of the truth. That is to say, I know there is a God. I know that He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. I know His will, and He's preserved that word through the ages. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. I've got the Word of God, and until the trumpet blows, this is going to be the Word of God. And that Jesus came and He died on that cross to forgive me for my sins. And that if I live a Christian life and I'm faithful in His body, which is the church, that He's going to give me heaven. Now that's the truth. Praise God, that's the truth. And so as a Christian, my challenge is to never become lukewarm, but always to hold to that foundational truth. Never turn it loose and never live like the Israelites who, though they profess to follow God, they lived like unbelievers. I'll not live like that. I'm going to profess Christianity and God help me to the best of my ability. I'm going to be what I'm preaching and teaching. I want to really be a Christian. When I worship, I worship faithfully. When I worship, I'm going to sing praise. You say, well, I've sung those songs all of my life. Yes, but I'm going to take and drink of the meaning of those verses and those songs and sing them from my heart. And when I eat the Lord's Supper, I'm going to eat it fresh every Lord's Day. Like it's the first time. I'm going to pray to Him in recognition of the fact that I'm a mortal in desperate need of mercy, and that He's given me what I need, and I'll never complain. I'll never complain about it, because I know that without Him I'm nothing. And that's the meaning of this verse. But him that thinketh he standeth alone, rich, increased with so much and have need of nothing, you know what? You're in real danger. And we must never go there. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who wants to become a Christian. How blessed it is to be a child of God. And if you're not, you know you can be. If you repent of your sins and confess Jesus, you can obey the gospel. You can be baptized into Christ and He'll wash away all of your sins. How sweet is that statement? Would you like to leave this morning and have all of your sins forgiven by the blood of Christ? You can. Just like the Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Are you a member of the body but unfaithful and you need to be restored today? Wouldn't this be a great time? Come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's collie@westhuntsville.org.